That 1 Thessalonians 3. You ever had a hard time? You got an hour? So, have you ever had somebody give you a hard time? Have you ever had somebody that gave you such a hard time they got in the way of what you were trying to do? That's what we're going to talk about. Because Paul experienced that too. You know, Paul was trying to make a difference. I mean, think about Paul's life. He spent his formative years trying to, you know, be the best Jew he could be. To become a Pharisee. To be not only a Pharisee, not a mediocre Pharisee. To excel in his field. Which means that then with the ministry of Jesus and the spreading of the gospel and this movement, you understand, every time a Jew got saved, they lost somebody from the temple. Every time a Jew went to Jesus, there was one less person in the temple and maybe a family from the temple. And so, you know, in the synagogue, they were feeling this migration away, this exodus. I mean, in one day, at one sermon, 3,000 people got saved. Now, it didn't tell us the ethnicity of all those people, but based on where they were and what was going on. And now remember, there were people hearing it in different languages, but there was a bunch of Jews there. And Paul, being of that sect, was determined that he would rid the world of Christianity. And he set out to do it. If it meant one Christian at a time, he was going to rid the world of Christianity. Because to him, and understand, to him, it was a violation of everything God told him. To him, it was a violation of his conscience for everything that he believed. How could a Jew leave the traditions of their ancestors and go in this direction where they didn't make sacrifices of lambs anymore, but they counted on this one man who died for their sins? How could they leave the idea of there being one God in heaven? By the way, just to clarify, in the beginning, God, the word is Elohim, it's a plural word. Let me go ahead and go to my next favorite verse. Let us make man in our image. All right, so this idea that there was one God and not allowing their minds to open up and say that God in three persons descended to the earth when Mary was impregnated by the Holy Ghost and he was born a baby and grew up a man, and he is the man, Christ Jesus the Lord, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. I know it's hard to understand and hard to dissect and hard to explain, but that's what the Bible says. And so Paul was offended that somebody could believe that a man is God. So he was going to rid the world of Christianity. And he set out to do it. And Jesus came to him on the Damascus Road and won him over. And Paul said, "What would you have me to do?" And then in the following days, he was baptized. He surrendered his life to God. And he became then an enthusiastic evangelist of the gospel. Not only that people would get saved, but that they would get organized. You understand there's two steps. Not just that we would be saved, but that we would also connect ourselves with other believers. And so he taught that. And he went from place to place establishing those churches. And he traveled. Remember, when they were going to kill him the first time, he went home. Remember that? He went home. A few years later, Barnabas came and found them at home and said, "Hey, I got some work for you to do. Let's go to work." And they did. They went to work. And they did great things, and they spread the gospel, and they established churches. Well, now those ones that he had worked with back in Jerusalem couldn't believe it, and then they were even more determined to destroy Paul. Not just the church, but Paul himself. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's right there on that same page probably in your Bible, verse 14, Paul's writing to the church, and he says, "Ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So he's talking to Turkish people, and he's saying to those Turkish people, "You are suffering the same way we're suffering. Because your people don't accept it just like our people don't accept it." Okay, you follow what he's saying there? Verse 15, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men." Verse 16, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." He said the Jews tried to stop us, the Gentiles are trying to stop you, and the Gentiles are trying to stop us. Why? Why would anybody get so upset about a God they don't believe exists? Anybody know? I mean, if God's not real, then why does it hurt you if I pray to him? If God's not real and I'm wasting my time living a righteous, holy life, just trying to have boundaries in my life, is that a bad thing to be disciplined, self-control? The problem is it makes them feel guilty because they know there's a God. There's an empty peace in them that tells them there's a God. In fact, some of them are saved and they're living in sin and they're backslidden. To the point the Bible says they've forgotten they were even saved. They may have forgotten it. They may have even disavowed it. There's something missing in their heart. They know there's a Lord. They know there's a God. Paul says they're trying to forbid us to preach. He says to fill up their sin always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What is it, filling up their sins always? They just want to just throw their sin on everybody else. Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that repulsive? Isn't that familiar? "But we, brethren," verse 17, "being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Amen. Isn't it great to love other people? Isn't it great when you love people? Do you love people? Do you like people? Do you like to see people? It's always great when you see friends meet that hadn't seen each other in a while. I saw a guy today, and he just kept looking at me. He said, "How do I know you?" And figured it out. But it's good to like people and to see people and appreciate people. Look at verse number 18. "We would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." There was something always getting in the way. And we're familiar with that, aren't we? We have goals, we have wants, we want to get something done, but it seems like every time we try, it falls apart. Every time we try, something gets in the way. Verse 19, "What is our hope? Or joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul's looking ahead. Paul, is it worth it? What do you mean? How do I know if it's worth it? I don't know if it's worth it till I get to heaven and see who's there. So I'm investing, trying to reach people, trying to love people, trying to show them the way to Jesus. And if they trust Christ as their Savior, let me just pose the question to you. I don't know that it's going to go this way, but what if the Lord looks to you and says, "I want you to meet all the people that came to Jesus because of you"? How many people are there going to be there? Is anybody going to be there? I understand. That's why we're here. There'll be people that, there might be people from Australia you never met, but you gave to that missionary, or Africa, you gave to that missionary, or Romania, you gave that missionary, wherever, all around the world, you invested. And it wasn't just that you put your money in the plate and the church voted to send it there. No, maybe the missionary came here and you heard him speak and you got a burden. You said, I got to help some people. What if some people are there because you did that? Wouldn't that be great? More importantly, what about our neighbors and our friends and our family? And wouldn't it be exciting for the Lord to say, look at the people that are here because of your testimony and your witness, because you shared the gospel with them, and there's that one that you talk to regularly, and you thought it, you weren't getting through, and as you turn your head, you see him, you made it. Right? You got here. You got saved. Right? Why? Because you didn't give up on sharing the gospel. Paul says something always gets in the way. I'm trying to help people. Something always gets in the way. I want to come see y'all, but something always gets in the way. And then chapter 3, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Okay, stop. Don't read. Y'all got to stop reading. I'm trying to get you there. So Paul says, here we are going through all these struggles, and in my mind, that's what's happening to y'all. I know how people are fighting me, and I figure people are fighting y'all too, but I know I'm tough, but I don't know if y'all are tough. You see where he's coming from? I want to come and I want to encourage you, but man, the devil just keeps getting in the way. It just falls through every time, and I want to help you and I want to encourage you, and I don't want you to give up, and I don't want you to backslide, and I don't want you to go back to the old ways. But something always gets in the way. And he said, I just couldn't stand it anymore. I could no longer forbear. And I said, Timothy, you got to go check on them. And you got to get, he said, Timothy, when you get there, you got to encourage them. Timothy, when you get there, you got to establish them. You got to make sure that they're strong in their doctrine, that they understand what the Lord wants. And you got to comfort them, Timothy. You got to show them love, Timothy. Timothy went. He got there, and what did he find? This is in this great. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Stop there just again. Oh, hang on a second. What was Paul doing? He was worrying. Y'all ever worry? I know you say, well, worrying's a sin. I'd never do that. Right? Guys, when we let our imagination get control of us, it can tear us to pieces. Paul said, I was worried. I said, Timothy, you got to go check on them, man. They're falling apart. I told them not to worry. I told them there was going to be trouble, but oh, I bet they're just falling. I bet the church is wiped out. I bet they've all gone their different ways. Go check on them, Timothy. Right? Verse 6, but when Timotheus came from you to us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and your charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. We were comforted by your faith. Paul was worried for nothing. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. He was stressing. Timothy came back. He said, Paul, you had it all wrong, man. They're doing great. Man, they love each other. They love Jesus. They're working together. What more could you ask for? Verse 8, now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Isn't that great? Our joy, our peace, our lives are connected to the ones we love. Paul says, we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. He said, that's the breath that I need, is to know that you are faithful, is to know that you are standing strong in your faith. He goes on and he says, Verse 9, what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. They had a shouting fit. They celebrate. They were so, oh, praise God, they're okay. They were worried, but everything was okay. They were grateful for their friends. Night and day, verse 10, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. We pray we can get there. We want to get there. We want to come. And we pray that God will make it happen. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all. Not just toward each other, but toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul prayed that they would thrive. Do we want other people to do well? Don't we want everybody to do well? You get mad when somebody else is doing well? That's not Christian, is it? He prayed that they would thrive in their faith and thrive in their lives. And that's the attitude we should have one for another. Let's pray and then we'll begin our business portion. God, we love you. We're thankful to be in your house tonight. We thank you for your word. God, thank you for Paul and Timothy and all those who came before us and established the work and gave us good doctrine that we could follow for our lives. We know it came from you through them. Pray that you would work through us, that we could make a difference, that souls would be saved, that lives would be changed. God, help us to do this week, the rest of this week, the things that matter. Help us to organize and prioritize in such a way that everything we do pleases you to the fullest extent. Forgive our sins. Guide us through this business. In Jesus' name, amen.